Hey, can you hear me okay out there?
All right. In your Bibles tonight, please turn with me, if you will, to James, the book of James. It comes right after the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the green light's on, so I must be on. All right. James chapter 1. Would you stand to your feet as we read a portion out of God's holy and infallible and inspired word tonight? Out of James chapter number 1. James is a book that we all need to study. It's a great book, and we're going to look at a thought tonight. I'd like to bring a thought concerning finishing well. And, you know, it's one thing to start a race well, but it's another thing entirely to finish well. So as a Christian, I think it's even more important to finish well than it is to start well. And so we're going to look at that in James chapter 1 this evening. Look at verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let your patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8 is an interesting verse. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Verse 12 is our text tonight. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Pastor, would you pray for us this evening?
Father, in the name of the house.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, we all, you can be seated. We all ought to be living with eternity in mind. This life is so short. I mean, the Bible describes this life like a vapor that sort of like comes out of a tea kettle. It appears for a little while and then soon vanisheth away. But what's in store for the Christian once this life is over? Well, the Bible talks about a crown of life. Did you notice that in verse 12? Wouldn't that be a blessing to receive a crown from the Lord? I mean, a coronation, so to speak, a crowning event. It's reserved, by the way, for those who finish well. I don't think all Christians are going to finish well, but I want to finish well. I hope you want to finish well. And it's reserved for those who are willing to endure some things, that are willing to endure trials and testings. Job was a man who was willing to endure, wasn't he not? Job 23:10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Trials and temptations and hardships have a way of purifying us to make us be what we ought to be for the Lord. You know, there's a lot of tests that we go through in this life. I'll give you an example. What about the money test? We all have to deal with money, whether we have a whole lot of it or whether we don't have very much. We all have to go through this thing called the money test. Well, the Bible had talked about the poor man, did you notice, and then the rich man. Well, we all have to deal with money in one way or another. But, you know, people that fail the money test, first of all, could be a wealthy person. I'm talking about Christian people that have money. Maybe they encounter some financial reversal. They lose their wealth. Well, that Christian person may get discouraged. They may drop out of church. They may perhaps quit serving the Lord altogether. because they lost their wealth. Well, they didn't pass the money test, did they? What about a poor person, a person that don't have a whole lot? You know, sometimes, well, we all can, most all of us can fit in that category. And but sometimes a poor person may gain wealth through hard labor, hard work, from their own efforts. Perhaps they inherit money. Sometimes that happens. And through their own efforts, sometimes they become rich. Well, sometimes these folks, after attaining what they call financial independence, many times they soon forget God. Well, they also didn't pass the money test, but, you know, I want to pass that test. I want to pass all tests that come my way, whether it be money or otherwise. You know, money is just one test we face in life. What about fame? You know, some people can't handle that, or notoriety or popularity or prestige. Some people are looking for some kind of social standing in the community. Young people especially, they suffer a lot of temptations that have to do with sensual allurements in this world. What about health issues? That can be a devastating test. I'll surprise you with this one. What about flattery? You know, the wise man Solomon talks about flatterers in the book of Proverbs. Well, one guy said it like this. You know, flattery is like perfume. It's okay to smell it, but you better not swallow it. Isn't that right? Trials and testings, they are handled by us in one of two ways. First of all, either we will pass the test, which means we come out the other side better off for having gone through the test. What do you think would be a good result from having gone through a fiery trial? Well, if you came out the other side more humble, wouldn't that be good? More faithful to the Lord and to the church, more prayerful than you were before. What about being a more mature Christian than you had been? Wouldn't that be a good result? That's a person who has went through the test, the fiery trial, and came out the other side having passed the test. Or what about the opposite? What if you fail that test that comes your way, whatever it might be, and you come out the other side more arrogant, perhaps. Less faithful to the Lord, perhaps. Less prayerful. Perhaps a more carnal Christian than a spiritual Christian. Well, that's a person who went through the test but didn't pass the test. And as we said before, it's one thing to start this Christian journey we're traveling well, but it's another thing to finish well. I think Paul the Apostle finished the race well, don't you? 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was faithful all the way through. Now, what's the requirement for receiving this crown of life? Well, look at our text again. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that what? Endureth temptation. That's the man or woman who goes through a fiery trial or test and they stick it out. They simply stick it out and they remain faithful. Romans 5:3. But we glory in tribulations also, Paul said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And hopefully you'll go through that trial hopeful and cheerful and have an endurance, have a constancy, be steadfast, like the Bible says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the Bible says. Don't be like that double-minded man. There's so many double-minded people in our world today that the Bible says is unstable in all his ways. We ought to determine right now that when the test comes our way, and by the way, it is coming. There is a test coming your way that you're going to determine now that you're going to stand firm and stick it out for Jesus. Now, what's the reward? Well, it's simple, the crown of life. Look at our verse again. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, I don't think this is talking about a crown like a king would wear or a queen. It's talking about a laurel, a crown like an athlete would receive, perhaps like back in the Roman days for running the race well. It's not a corruptible crown like so many people are going after today that fades away. It's an incorruptible crown that lasts throughout eternity. And by the way, this crown of life has nothing to do with our salvation. It's not talking about getting a crown of life because you earned your way to heaven. No, it's not talking about salvation. We don't earn our way to heaven. Salvation is a free gift. If you could earn your way to heaven, why, tell me, did Jesus have to die on the cross for your sins? Brother, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, but I tell you, this crown that's spoken of here is referring to this laurel, I believe, that is put on the runner's head when he has been found faithful. You know, you got a race to run. I've got a race to run. Your race is not my race. My race is not your race. God has given each one of us who are saved our own race to run for Jesus. We need to make sure we run this race well and finish well for the honor and glory of our Lord. Now, what's going to cause you to finish well? What's going to be the resource that's going to enable you to finish well? Well, it's all right here in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now look, which the Lord hath promised to them that what? Love Him. That's what's going to help you to endure for Jesus. Do you love the Lord tonight? I love Him better every day. You remember that song? I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I will abide. I love Him better every day. Do you love Jesus more today than you did yesterday? That's what's going to help you to be willing to endure some hardships for Jesus. Now, this resource, I tell you what, if you love Jesus like you ought to, you're not going to be controlled by the materialism and the concepts and philosophies of this world. Oh, your source is going to be quite different. You know, why do Christian people, let me ask you this question, why do Christian people love the world a lot of times more than they should? Think about it. Why do Christian people love the world more than they should? I'm talking about this world system. It's because they don't love the Lord as they should. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, the Bible says. You know, if you're loving the world tonight, it's a warning signal. It's a warning that you need to take heed that somehow the love of God is not in you. I tell you, when you love the Lord with all your heart, you won't be tied up with this world. You won't be folded or molded with this world. But I tell you what, you can know some victory when you start loving Jesus as you ought. I want to give you an example of a man who started well. He ran a good race for many years, but he didn't finish well. He started good and ended up bad. I'm afraid that happens to a lot of us. Hezekiah was his name. If you were to look at Hezekiah as far as most of his life and most of his reign, you'd probably have to rank him in the top five kings of Judah in the Old Testament. But the last 15 years, he blew it. Let's talk about his good points first, though. He had some wonderful points. He was a great leader. He was proactive. You know, he overcame the wickedness of his own family background. 2 Kings 18:3 says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He decided not to go the way of his father Ahaz, who was a very wicked king. No, he went another way. 2 Kings 18:5 says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was a man of courage and conviction. He got rid of the sin that was causing, or the idolatry that was causing the people of Israel to sin. 2 Kings 18:4 says, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. He got rid of the idolatry out of the land. The Bible says, worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. He was a man of prayer, Hezekiah was. When he faced trouble, he went to God first. You remember the story how Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, was making threats against Israel, how he was going to conquer them and take them over? Well, Hezekiah got down on his knees and prayed in 2 Kings chapter 19. He prayed and went to bed. You know what? He got up the next morning. The Bible says there's 185,000 dead corpses, Assyrians, who had been slain by God Himself. God took care of the problem because Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He also prayed to defeat his own death. You remember how Isaiah the prophet came to him and says, "Set your house in order, Hezekiah. God says you're going to die. Set your house in order." He fell down on his knees. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, give me mercy and heal me of this dreaded disease that I have." And you know what? God changed his mind and answered his prayer and granted him 15 extra years to live. Now, what do you think would happen to you if you had a sickness unto death, or perhaps through an injury you're going to die, and you fell on your knees and prayed to God, and God decided to give you 15 extra years to live? Would you live the same way you had been? Would you do better? Would you do worse? You think that a person had been granted 15 additional years to live, they would grab a hold of each day as though it were the last they had for the Lord, to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, unreservedly for the Lord every day? That's the way we ought to be, by the way. Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." But you know, God granted this man 15 extra years. And pride took him down. I mean, he had run the race so well up until this point. But I'll give you the story. We won't turn there for the lack of time. But the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 20 that an envoy of ambassadors came from Babylon. And they brought a letter from the king of Babylon and a present to give to Hezekiah, congratulating him about his recovery from his illness. And so, you know what Hezekiah does? He decides to become a show-off. You go home to read it tonight, 2 Kings chapter number 20, verses 12 through 19. He decides to show off all the treasures of the kingdom. I'm talking about all the gold, all the silver, all the storehouses, all the precious things, all of his armor, all of his weaponry. He's so flattered. We talked about flattery a while ago. He's so flattered by the recognition of this king and these ambassadors from Babylon, these bearers of gifts, that he decides to show off all the treasures, not only of his house, but of the whole kingdom. After all, Babylon was an emerging superpower at that time compared to little nation of Judah, was just a small country in comparison. What happened? I think Hezekiah got way too absorbed with his own importance. Pride took him down. The last 15 years of his life, he became so self-centered, and his foolish heart turned him into a men-pleaser instead of a God-pleaser. You know, it's always a dangerous place when we decide we want to please men rather than God. Especially ungodly men like these Babylonians. I mean, they were to become the future enemy of Israel. I mean, but I think Hezekiah's desire for recognition caused him to cozy up to the devil's crowd when he should have been doing what? Who healed him of the sickness after all? God. We learned about Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai, all these wonderful names of Jehovah God. He should have been telling these Babylonians about his great God that they didn't know anything about, and bragging on the one who had healed him of his disease and his sickness. But no, he became a show-off. Wanted to show off all of his stuff. He was too busy showing off his blessings to a future enemy who would eventually come back and steal away all of these treasures, take away the young men, take the nation captive. They even made eunuchs out of his descendants to serve the king of Babylon. It's apparent to me that all this attention that we're talking about went to Hezekiah's head, and it was a test. The whole thing was a test. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked. Turn to 2 Chronicles for a moment. I want to show you one verse. The whole thing was a test. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The Lord will allow tests to come our way. It's up to us to decide if we're going to finish well, if we're going to pass the test, or we're going to fail the test miserably like Hezekiah did. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31. This is speaking of Hezekiah in this verse. When you're there, say amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. Notice what it says. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in Hezekiah's heart. It was a test. You know, Isaiah the prophet was sent to him to tell him what was going to happen, about how the Babylonians were going to come back and take the whole nation captive, steal away all these treasures, make his descendants eunuchs and all this stuff. And you know what his response was? Well, at least there's going to be truth and peace in my days. That's pathetic. That's pathetic. Your kids? I hope you are. Are you worried about your grandkids? I mean, are you only concerned about the peace and comfort that you have and the truth that you enjoy today? Well, what about them? Are you making sure you're passing on this truth and the peace that can only be attained through knowing the Lord Jesus in a personal way? Are you trying to pass this truth on to them? Or you're satisfied with the status quo? And since you're okay with your stuff, what about your kids? How could Hezekiah have become so arrogant? How could he have become so self-centered? I want to give you a quote by Adrian Rogers, a great preacher that I admire a lot. He says, you can't do anything about your ancestors, but you can do something about your descendants. You can't do a thing about what your mom and daddy did, what your grandpa and grandma did, but you can do something about those who are coming after you. You can lead them in the right way, or brother, you can lead them in the wrong way. You can lead them with some truth that'll help them come to know the Lord Jesus and the free pardon of sin, or you can just be satisfied with what you got. I'm afraid a lot of Christians are just contented with what they got. And they ain't worried about the generation that's following us. In conclusion, we're going to face tests. You can count on it. They're coming our way. They may be small, they may be large, but I tell you what, by the way, if you don't pass the small tests, I doubt if you're going to pass the big ones. Because Jesus said the little foxes are the ones who spoil the vines. I'm talking about this little day-by-day stuff. You better take care of these little foxes. Take care of your family. Take care of your family. Make sure that they have what they need. Make sure you're passing the truth on to them. Instead of getting so wrapped up in your own stuff. The important thing is that we remain faithful to God and pass the test, so that one day, hopefully, we'll be able to wear that crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, the old song said. By the way, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus tonight? this whole message really didn't apply to you if you don't know Jesus, because you haven't even started the race. You don't start this Christian race until you know Jesus. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. I'm talking about knowing Him personally. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you trusted Him? Have you given your heart and life to Him? If not, call upon Jesus today. I guarantee you He'll forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, future. Just simply turn to Jesus. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He's the Savior of the world. Acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life. Let me give you some salvation verses right quick. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. That's you. That's me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're born that way. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by conduct. We're sinners by choice. All of these things makes us sinners. But I got some good news for you. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I love Romans 10:13. For whosoever, you can put your name right there, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads tonight. And I'm going to ask the pastor to come and lead this invitation, brother.
Let's all stand to our feet. We'll have a time of invitation. And what that means is that you can respond to the message as God is touching your heart. If you need to be saved tonight, you can make your way to the altar. And I would sure be glad to talk to you about your salvation. If you just say, Pastor, I just need to talk to the Lord about this.